This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the Word today. Now, here is our pastor.
It's really special, I think, on Christian Education Sunday to have all these families here together. And as we're singing, Molding a Masterpiece, and I'm looking around at all the masterpieces that are being molded and seeing some asleep in mom's arms already and some cuddling up during the song time and teenagers who are looking more and more like their parents every day. It's exciting to think about the ministry, the privilege and the responsibility of Christian education. Last night, I had the privilege of ministering to my sons and my wife through the ministry of ice cream, and we justified it by riding our bikes to the ice cream shop. You know, it doesn't matter how short the ride is. If you ride your bike, you can eat the biggest thing you can find on the menu, and it's all justified. Anyhow, we were there kind of close to closing right down here at Dairyville. It's a fun little ice cream shop. A little on the pricey side, but they got some fun stuff. And it was funny because as the night was winding down, we heard other people coming to order. And, oh, we're sorry, our yogurt machine is down. Oh, we don't have chocolate soft serve anymore. All these things they didn't have anymore. And it was funny because the menu board is huge. They have all these choices. And then by the end of the evening, there really was kind of only one good choice, you know. There wasn't much left. Now, if you are curious, my choice was a peanut butter chocolate Boston. And a Boston is when you have a milkshake with soft serve ice cream inside. So you have like three flavors. It's really amazing. It really is the only good choice. At Dairyville, in case you wonder. But whether it's because I'm prejudiced to what I like to eat, or whether it's because the soft serve machine is down, sometimes we feel like, you know what, there's only one good choice. And I would like to suggest to us as a church family today, Christian education really is the only good choice in life. Now, I need to quickly add to that, what do we mean by Christian education? By Christian education, do we mean the education of Christians? Is that Christian education? Do we mean educating in a Christian manner? Is that Christian education? Are we talking about educating Christian people? Or are we talking about Christian people getting educated? Are we talking about getting educated about Christianity? What does Christian education mean? And when we say Christian Education Sunday, what are we talking about? Simply this. It's in bold print in my notes, so I think I'm supposed to raise my voice here. Here's what I mean by Christian education. Christian education is obeying the Great Commission by relating evangelism and discipleship to all of life. Christian education is obeying the Great Commission by relating evangelism, that is sharing the gospel so that people can get saved, and discipleship, that is teaching them to observe all things that He's commanded, helping them to become sanctified and like Jesus, relating evangelism and sanctification to all of life, including training in theological, vocational, intellectual, and physical areas. So whether it's learning about God and specific truths from the Bible, whether it's learning about science, and whether it's learning about math or grammar, whether it's learning about PE and music lessons and how to skillfully use your body, whether it's about how to use your hands to do something that's useful and be ready to take your place in the workforce, whatever it is, all of those things, and more, are to be related to evangelism and discipleship. It's not that we have a little tiny compartment of life called the Great Commission, and then we have education over here. No, Christian education encompasses all of life. And as we're training for a career, or as we're getting intellectually educated, or as we are getting theologically taught, all of that should relate to salvation. All that should relate to discipleship in helping people become more like Jesus. Now, here at Dyer Baptist, that certainly involves Plum Creek Christian Academy, for sure. But it also involves our nursery. It also involves Treasure Seekers and Kids Church. It involves SOS. It does involve the Bible Institute and many other ministries, programs, operations that we have. By the way, those things can only be helpful to you in your Christian education if you attend. A lot of people can work hard to put on a Bible Institute or to have a kids' church or a Sunday school class or an adult Bible study or a whatever. But if you don't tune in either online or coming in person, those things aren't going to help you grow in your Christian education, are they? The church can have all kinds of programs, but unless people are plugged in, it's not making a difference. But can I say that Christian education, as the only good choice that we have, involves other things too? It involves parents that homeschool dialoguing with their students, their children, about what they're learning. You can't just turn on the video or open the textbook and say, go get it, kid. Christian education is you partnering with your student, with your child, and talking about the things that they're learning. It's asking them questions. It's looking at their work. It's seeing if they understand. Same if they're in university or college or a public K-12 school. When they're getting a formal academic education, as parents, even as grandparents, we should be interacting with them about that education and not just kind of leaving that alone to the experts. Christian education means interjecting ourselves into that. Well, what did you learn in social studies class today? What did they tell you in your analytical chemistry class today about the origin of life? What did they talk about in your English class? And what kind of novels do they have you reading? All of that is part of Christian education, and really it's the only good choice that we have. Whether it's programs and operations of a local church, whether it's being involved in our children's academic education, we need to be having discussions that bring everything back to God's Word. Christian education also involves just kind of everyday practical living. So that as grandparents and parents and aunts and uncles and mentors within the church, we're teaching people how to do things from a Christian point of view. Brother Nepper shared our psalm this morning, and I thought of him doing this by having some of the guys from his Treasure Seekers Club over to his house to learn how to build a beehive. I know I'm not sure if he was discipling them or just getting free labor, but either way, I think it was probably the first. But that was Christian education. So look, these are bees, and they make honey. Did you know honey doesn't just like appear on the store shelves? God made bees to make honey for us, and they have to have homes, and this is how it works. That's Christian education. It's coming alongside of our young people and saying, you know, have you thought about the primary message of that song? It's teaching them to evaluate their entertainment, whether it's comic books or movies or novels or songs, in light of God's Word. That's Christian education. It's bringing God into every element of our lives. It means as families that we read the Bible and pray together. It means we get with our friends and we talk about Christianity as well. Christian education is life for us as Christians. It's an all-encompassing, multifaceted approach to evangelism and discipleship. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As far as we know, and scholars are pretty sure about this, this is the last inspired letter that Paul wrote in a time period of very uncomfortable captivity for the sake of the gospel, writing to one of his proteges or mentees who would follow him in the ministry. Paul's seen a lot. He's experienced a lot. He knows the end for him in this life is near, and he's pouring himself out in letter form to this pastor by the name of Timothy. And in the third chapter of this short letter, he says an awful lot about education, and I think we can make the whole text a study for us in Christian education. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Is that a surprise to anybody? Are we there yet? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. By the way, can you try to distill some themes or some root sins that all of these visible sins come from? Let me read the list again, and you think about what's at the core of these sins. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or no self-control, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Wow. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, Paul warns Timothy, from such turn away. For of this sort, the people that are characterized by that list of things, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laid with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Janus and Jambres, by the way, if you look for those names in your concordance, you're not going to find them other places in the Bible. But the scholars tell us that Jewish tradition is pretty uniform in saying that these were the names of two of the magicians from Pharaoh's courts who opposed Moses when he was doing the miracles that God sent them to do. These were two people who tried to discredit God's message through imitation. And Paul would have known the Jewish culture and tradition, and he refers to them, and Timothy would have known about this as well. Now, as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also, the people characterized by these long list of sins and the people that creep into houses. These people also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also, meaning Janus and Jambres, also was. Aren't you glad how it ended with Janus and Jambres? Ended up with their rod getting swallowed up by Moses' rod. I like that part. I got no walking stick anymore. I turned it into a snake, and Moses' snake ate my snake. I'd like us to see, first of all, that Christian education is needed because dangerous times are upon us. Point number one, Christian education is needed. It's the only good option because dangerous times are upon us. Having said that, notice first of all that the dangerous times are not because of nuclear threat of war. They're not because primarily of military threat or medical conditions. These are not because of economic times. They are perilous times because of spiritual issues. Right after Paul says perilous times shall come, he lists for us all the things that will be going on. And he doesn't mention financial woes, medical woes, or military woes. He mentions sin issues. The times are perilous because people are perilous. The times are dangerous because we are sinners and we live in a sinful world. As I try to condense the long list down into some root heart sins that characterize people in the perilous times, this doesn't catch everything perhaps, but it's very much built around pride and selfishness, isn't it? They are selfish people. They don't have even natural affection. They don't even love people who they should obviously have a love for. They love pleasure more than they love God. They're proud. They're truce breakers. They're blasphemers. They're covetous. They love their own selves. And so Christian education is needed because dangerous times are upon us. Dangerous in the sense that the people today are characterized by selfishness and pride. Much in the same way that the people in Noah's time were characterized by violence. And we know what God did at that time. And it's not bad enough that there will be selfish and arrogant people in the last days. These wicked people will be teachers. They will pass on their selfishness and pride. They will take their covetousness and their truth breaking and their blaspheming and their disobedience to parents, and they will push that off on others. Look, please, at verse 6. after describing these ungodly, perilous people, it says, "For of this sort are they." These are the guys. These are the people. I'm warning you, Timothy. These bad guys creep into houses. What does the word creep mean? Well, is it honest and forthright?
No.
Is it sincere and serving? Creepers are people who are tricky, deceitful, and malevolent in their motives. If you're creeping, you got a bad idea in mind, and you're trying to pull it off. And Paul says it's going to be dangerous times, and there are going to be wicked people, and those wicked people are going to sneak and deceive, and they're going to get into teaching people. They are deliberately, look at the next phrase in verse 6. They are leading captive. What does that mean? Well, if you're in a military conflict and you go and you catch somebody, you lead them away captive, you've probably got them in chains and they're your prisoner, and you've taken away their freedom and liberty, and you're their enemy. And Paul says these perilous, wicked people are going to sneak into places. Here he's talking about homes. He says, they're gonna in a tricky way capture people and lead them away, lead them astray. Serious problem, isn't it?
Yes.
Who is he leading away? Here, Paul specifically mentions silly women. In this case, he's talking about ladies that are not discerning. They're simple or foolish. But look how else he describes them. They are laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you're wondering whether those descriptors refer to the false teachers or to those led away captive, the scholars tell us that in Greek it's clearly, definitely, the grammar says it's the victims here that are laden with sins, that are led away with diverse lusts, that are ever learning. So I want you to think about the victims of these false teachers, these deceptive people that are creeping into homes and teaching, furthering their own ungodliness. These wicked teachers are going to be preying on people that are foolish, people that are already messed up because of their own sin, people that are subject to their own appetites and lusts, people that are always trying to latch on to some new idea. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that remind you of Paul and Mars Hill? They spent their whole time just wanting to hear some new thing. Are there people in our culture today that just are always wanting to hear some new idea? And they're always just jumping on the newest bandwagon? Oh, I heard this. Oh, my friend told me that. Oh, this must be true. I'm reading this author. I'm following this person on Twitter. I've got this new role model. And they are all over the map. That's what we're talking about here. Foolish or undiscerning people who are laden with their own sin, and because of the guilt they feel and the diverse lusts that they're prisoners to, and because they're always looking for some new thing to satisfy, they are gullible and easily led away. Have you seen anything like that in our culture today? That's just where we are. Perilous times are here now. What about these teachers that are creepers? What do we know about them? We know that they're deliberately misleading. By the way, look at verse 13. Paul describes them again. It's like he had to get in a few more words against them. In verse 13, he calls them evil men and seducers. And says they're going to get worse and worse. Talking about the same group of people. What else do we learn about these people? It says in verse 8. He compares them to Jannes and Jambres. And then it says, these also resist the truth. The false teachers resist the truth. What else do? They are men of corrupt minds. Their thinking is totally rotten and perverted. And it goes on to say they are reprobate concerning the faith. So we see this moral description of the false teachers in the perilous times. We see all the things that they do. We know that they're deceitful. We know that they're seducers. And now we can see that they resist the truth. They have ruined minds. And furthermore, they have rejected Christianity. That should remind you of another of Paul's writings in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the people who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They've received the light of creation. They've seen the wisdom that there must be a God, and they've rejected it. They were not thankful. They worshiped the creature more than the Creator. And so God gave them over to reprobate minds, ruined minds. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the description in Romans 1 that matches perfectly with the description of these perilous people teaching lies, seducing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They resist the truth. They have ruined minds and reject Christianity. By the way, when you resist the truth, when you reject Christianity, your mind will get ruined, won't it? And sometimes we scratch our heads and we think, how do people think that? Well, once you've rejected the truth, it's easy to fall for a lie. If you've already decided, I will not believe this, you got to believe something else, and it's going to be a lie. And those are perilous times, and that's where we are. Paul continues to describe these people and tells us that they won't get away with it forever. Look at verse 9. He says in the second phrase, their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. These false teachers are not going to win the day. And so in the midst of some dark preaching, let me pause and say, God still wins. We still know who's going to come out on top. And we don't need to be discouraged by these things, but we need to be aware of them. And because of these false teachers, we need to be ready to embrace Christian education. So that brings us to verses 10 through 15. In contrast to the perilous times and the deceivers and seducers characterized by all kinds of pride and selfishness, who deliberately prey on foolish people who are vulnerable because of being laden with sin and lust, eager to jump on some new bandwagon, people, teachers who are wicked because they've resisted the truth and their mind has been ruined as they totally reject Christianity. In contrast to that, verse 10, Paul says, but thou, Timothy, here's the good news. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, he kind of harks back to the other team. And he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Interesting, isn't it, that they are deceiving and being deceived? The false teachers are themselves deceived. And then they go on to deceive others. Now back to the contrast, back to the positive. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In this portion of Scripture, I'd like us to realize, number two, Christian education is challenging. We've seen that Christian education is needed because dangerous times are upon us. Christian education is the only good option there is. And remember, Christian education, I'm not just talking about PGTA. I'm talking about all those broad categories of things I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon relating to Christian education. It's the only good option because perilous times are upon us. But it is a challenging thing. Christian education is not easy. It is not for the faint of heart. Look at some reasons why. First of all, it consumes the teacher's life. Christian education takes everything that you are and have. I was trying to research. You know, it's funny how we can use words. When we say research nowadays, that can mean I tried to look something up on YouTube. But it sounds more official if I say research. You know, I was researching and trying to find for sure, but I'm pretty sure it was Barney Fife who said, "My whole body is a weapon." Right? Which was kind of ironic because of his frame and level of coordination. But anyhow, he said, "My whole body is a weapon." And for some strange reason, that phrase popped into my mind when it comes to teaching. Paul would have said, "Seriously, my whole life is a teacher. Everything about me is about passing on the truths of Christianity to you, Timothy, to Titus, to all the others whom I've served." Look at it again. He says, "You have fully known my doctrine. You've known everything that I've taught, all the lessons I've given." But it doesn't stop there. It's not just a matter of having a nice outline and a good PowerPoint. It's not about reading a Bible story book to your kids. All those things are good and important. But it doesn't stop there. Christian education is more challenging than that. He says, "You've not only known my doctrine, you've known my manner of life." All right, Mom and Dad, this is where it's tough, isn't it? Because you can tell them what the Bible says, but they've also known your manner of life. They're watching you, and that also is Christian education. "You know my manner of life, you know my purpose." Listen, it shouldn't surprise us when young people today choose their majors based on American dream standards, not God's standards. Because they've known the purpose of their parents. For how many generations now has it been a parent's dream for their kid to have it better than they did? I mean, that sounds noble, doesn't it? I was poor when I grew up, and I want my kids to have it better than I did. That sounds nice. That's very generous of you, want your kids to have more than you did. And it's natural. I understand that. But where is it in the Bible? What chapter was that? I can't remember that memory verse. Let's see. Where's the verse that says our purpose in life is to make our kids have it easier than we had it? But if that's your purpose, the people you're teaching are going to learn it. And Paul said to Timothy, "You've known my doctrine, you've known my manner of living, and you've known my purpose." And if the people that we're teaching know that our purpose is God's glory, then maybe they'll adopt that purpose too. He continues. I mean, his whole life is a teacher. He says to them, or Paul says to Timothy, "You've known my faith, you've known my..." How many times does he refer to suffering and persecution in this little list? Did you notice that? He says, "You've known my long suffering." Okay, that's talking about hard times. Verse 11, "You've known my persecutions, you've known my afflictions." And he mentioned some specific places. And then he says, "The persecutions I endured, the Lord delivered me." And he said, by the way, every Christian is going to suffer persecution. Christian education is challenging because it consumes the teacher's life. The lessons that Paul taught were just the beginning of his impact on Timothy. Paul's character, who he was, taught Timothy. How he lived, what his purpose was, how his faith was in the storm, and especially how he responded to difficulties. Those are the things that Timothy fully knew. Those are the reasons why Timothy followed Paul in the ministry. Christian education is challenging not only because it consumes the teacher's life, but also because it involves many years and multiple teachers. Did you notice there in verse 15? "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Did Paul know Timothy as a child? We have no evidence to believe that. But we do have reason to believe that Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice taught him the Scriptures when he was a child. They had a little illustrated storybook, and then, well, maybe not. But they taught him the Word of God from the time that he was a child. His mom did it. His grandma did it. At some point, Paul came along and Timothy was ready for Paul because of what he'd already gotten at home. Christian education involves teamwork. I cannot tell you over and again how blessed Bethany and I are as we think about the members of Dyer Baptist Church who have taught our children. The ones who changed their diapers in nursery, we're thankful for that, amen. That was a real blessing. Thought about bringing them back during the week just to see if Miss Rita was still there. Did you change him again? And Miss Jody's Sunday school class and Mrs. Bird's Tiny Tots church for them. And Treasure Seekers. All the people that worked with them. Now they're youth sponsors and youth pastor. Showing them things from God's Word. They are benefiting from multiple people sharing God's Word with them. Now, let me say there's two sides to this. Lois and Eunice did not complete Timothy's Christian education, correct? Paul came along and did something that Mom and Grandma hadn't done. But had Mom and Grandma not done their part, do you think Paul would have been able to do anything? Timothy probably never would have, traveled with Paul. And so, as parents and grandparents at home, we have a responsibility in this. But parents and grandparents, we have others that want to work together. It's called the local church. To help us train up our children in the way that we should go. Why would we not take advantage of the opportunities that we have to let other good, godly people who aren't perfect, but they love God and want to teach the truth, why wouldn't we let them help us? Why would we sleep in an extra hour when we could come and let our kids get influenced by godly people for 45 minutes? You know? Wednesday night can be inconvenient. You're getting away from work and you're trying to find how to get supper and everybody get together and get to church. That's tough. But goodness gracious, you could have your kids under the sound of God's Word for an hour and a half. You could have them memorizing a lot of Scripture. It takes teamwork. And when we just say, I talk to them once in a while about Jesus at home, that's Christian education. I can tell you it's not enough. Because the evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. And they are creeping into your child's heart and trying to lead them away captive. Christian education is challenging because it consumes a teacher's life. It involves multiple teachers in many years. You can't just have a 2020 resolution. This year I'm going to teach my children and then you're done. No, it's over many, many years. And thirdly, Christian education is challenging because it requires the reception and continuation of the student. Timothy had a choice to make when Mom and Grandma talked to him about the Scriptures, didn't he? He knew the Scriptures, but he received the Scriptures. And as much as sometimes we would like to take away the free will of our children, we can't do that. We can't make them receive. We can encourage them. We can influence them. We can be good examples. We can do all these things. But Christian education is challenging because there are going to be some that reject. And I need to interject here for a moment because I know, we all know, that there are faithful Christians who have kids who aren't walking the way we want them to walk right now. Right? I mean, we know that. Jesus had 12 disciples and one of them walked away after he prayed and hung himself. That's Jesus' record. And so if we're not perfect in our record in Christian education, we have to remember Christian education is harder because everybody's got a choice to make. Everybody has a choice. They first of all have to receive what they're being given. Secondly, they have to continue it. Because Paul didn't just say, well, Timothy, you've known the Scriptures from the time you were a child. He says, continue in the things that you've learned. Timothy could have been receptive as a kid and then he could have not continued, right? But he did continue. Let's pray God and let's encourage our young people like Paul encouraged Timothy and say, continue in the things that you've learned. Our 8th grade graduates, we made little signs for their yards. And that was a verse I put on a lot of the signs when we autographed them. Continue in the things that you've learned. Because I recognize that our 8th grade students from PCCA have a choice to make. They can forget what they've heard or they can continue in it. That makes Christian education challenging. Well, we only have one good choice. It's Christian education, because the times we're in are very dangerous. But even though Christian education is challenging, I would tell you with full confidence that Christian education is worth it. It's hard. It consumes the teacher's life. It takes place over a long time and it takes a team to accomplish. And there's always the possibility of rejection. But it is so worth it. Look at our text again. Repeat verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Christian education, helping people know the Scriptures, gives them the possibility of salvation. Without knowledge of God, without knowledge from the Scriptures, there is no possibility of salvation. So is it worth it? Even if some reject, it's worth it. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why is Christian education worth it? Why is it the only good choice we have? Because it opens the door to salvation. Without Christian education, no one can be saved. Think about that. Without the teaching of Scripture, remember, isn't it Romans 10? How shall they call on Him whom they've not heard? And it all boils back to, you've got to have someone preach the Word of God or you can't be saved. And whether it's you as a grandparent teaching your grandkids for the 2 hours a month you get them, or whether it's a school teacher that's here day in and day out, whether it's a nursery worker, treasure seekers worker, whether it's an adult Bible study, whatever opportunity we have in Christian education, opening people's minds to the Bible is the only way that they can be saved. So is it worth it? Oh yes. But Christian education also matures the believer. It equips them for Christian living. Look at verse 17. So that the man of God can be perfect or complete or mature, thoroughly furnished. The idea of being well outfitted. Bethany's dad likes to go fly fishing in Colorado once a year. The truth is, I think he just likes to go to Colorado once a year, and fly fishing is kind of an excuse. So he and a bunch of his preacher buddies get together, and they go way, way up high in the mountains, beautiful country, and they go fly fishing. And we'll get a picture of all these pastors, a lot of them retired, some of them still in ministry. And man, these guys are decked out. You know what I'm talking about? They have the vest on with the flies all over it. Not the flies, the fishing lures. They've got waders on sometimes. They've got these rods that they've made by hand. You know, they've got all this stuff. They are geared up. They are equipped. They are ready. And the fish are not scared at all. No, they are. They do catch some good fish. They do. But, I mean, what would it be like for Bethany's dad to travel all the way from Pensacola to the mountains of Colorado and show up like, oh, forgot my fishing rod. Oh, don't have any outdoor gear at all. How could he possibly hope to catch fish just standing on the granite banks, you know? Is he going to like get a dart or something? He's got to be equipped or outfitted to be effective in his endeavor. And if people are going to be effective in the purpose of our Christian living, they've got to be outfitted. They've got to be equipped. And that, friends, is called discipleship. That's sanctifying and maturing and developing, not just so that they can lift the 66 books in order, not just so they can do a sword drill faster than, you know, anybody else, so they've learned character. They've learned patience and perseverance and long-suffering. They've been developed and discipled so that they can be equipped for all good works. Isn't it interesting now? We started this topic with the discussion of the Great Commission. which centers on evangelism and discipleship. And here, at the end of 2 Timothy 3, after Paul has talked about false teachers and the proper kind of Christian education, he says, all of this is what made your salvation possible, and it's what makes your being outfitted for Christian service possible. It's a knowledge of God's Word. So it brings us back to our purpose, evangelism and discipleship, and it brings us back to our method, the Word of God. The Word of God must infuse everything we do. And so if there's a form of education out there, even if it doesn't attack God's Word, even if it doesn't try to get them into some kind of satanic cult, if there's a form of education out there that says, hey, you can learn all you need to learn, but the Bible has nothing to do with it, it's perilous. It doesn't have to be anti-God. It can just be God is left out for it to be dangerous. Because the Word of God is the only thing that can make us ready for salvation. And the Word of God is the only thing that can equip us for godly living. So Christian education is worth it. It means the salvation of souls and the discipleship of believers. Yeah, it's tough. It's hard. But we are in dangerous times and there is only one good option. So do it. Live it. Practice it. Have those family Bible discussions and reading times. Work in some kind of Christian ministry here in our church. Teach somebody something. Show some person that you care and that God's Word is trustworthy. Walk uprightly before your children. Explain things to them. Talk about the movies that you watch and relate them to Scripture. Ask them about the songs they like and if they really line up with God's Word. Think and talk with them about their future goals in life, not relating to the American dream, but relating to the Great Commission. This is constant. This is consuming. This is hard, hard work. But we don't have any choice, do we? We've got to engage in Christian education. Or how will they be won? And how will they be discipled? So don't be discouraged. Join the team. Let's partner together as families and as a church body to engage earnestly in Christian education. Support it. Invest in Christian schools. Pray for Christian schools. Serve in the ministries of DBC. Dialogue with people. Live an exemplary life. But consciously, deliberately, constantly, let's do Christian education. It's the only good choice.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord. Oh.